Please be seated and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter he wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome, and to a church in an important city in the first century Greco-Roman world, a church much like us in a culture that was quite pagan, very pagan, in fact, in these days, and a church that was somewhat stable. It had a pastor, Timothy. It had elders, deacons. It had people that knew each other, loved each other, learned to bear with one another. And Paul writes to this church. And as we've been seeing, he writes telling them and the Holy Spirit telling us, as we are part of the church, who we are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, the ministry of the word in chapter 4, and then how we are to live this new life in Christ, and the rest of chapter 4, and chapter 5 and 6. And we come this evening now to verse 22 of chapter 5. And I want to focus on verses 22 through 24, but for context's sake, I'll read down to verse 33, the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word this evening. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So for the reading of God's holy word. This evening, we want to focus on God's will for Christian wives. And I was joking with a few of the deacons before the service, asking, did they make sure to bring their wives this evening? And I was only joking, sort of. But we all need to hear this. We have a tendency at times to think, well, this is what wives need to hear. And that is true. But it's not what I need to hear if I'm not a Christian wife. Well, that is not true. Because husbands need to hear this as well, to get our expectations straight. And if you are single, you need to hear this, because you may be married one day. Or if you are a widow, or you don't plan to be married ever again, whether you are a woman or you are a man, you too need to hear this, because you need to understand God's will for the wife in a Christian marriage. And we need to understand more clearly, especially in our day and age, where there's so much confusion about what marriage is. We live in a world that more and more wants to redefine everything, right? You get to say what you think marriage is. If a man wants to marry another man, that the world says that's perfectly fine. If a woman wants to call herself a man, or a man wants to call himself a woman and marry anybody or anything, that should be fine too. And we wonder where the madness will ever end. But it will never end. I'll tell you when the madness will end. The madness will end when Christ returns. That's when the madness will end. And until then, there will always be madness in the world. But here's the thing. We as Christians can demonstrate in a dark world what a true marriage looks like. If we want to overcome evil, the way to overcome evil is not by yelling at the evil and ranting and raving about the evil, but to overcome evil with good. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. Rather than shouting at the darkness, turn on the light and let the world see what a true marriage is to look like. And that's how Paul deals with this here. He doesn't talk about reforming marriage in the city of Ephesus. I missed that verse in the Bible. He doesn't talk about all kinds of things that we would consider to be very important. And he doesn't talk about, by the way, a relationship between boyfriend and girlfriend. That relationship isn't recognized in Scripture. Rather, he talks about husbands and wives. And what does the Bible understand about husbands and wives? It understands it as one man and one woman, as God created mankind, male and female in the beginning. Those distinctions, not distinctions that we choose or that we try to identify ourselves with if we like them, but rather those which God has given. And it's a covenant of one man, one woman, brought together in which vows are exchanged. And this covenant, this sacred bond, is created once those vows are exchanged and that couple is pronounced husband and wife into a wonderful relationship that God created in the beginning, even before the fall. And we are to demonstrate to the world God's intention for that. And as believers, as those who are indwelled with the Spirit, as those whom Paul has been telling us, we need to be imitators of God, as those who need to walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom, we need to show the world what this looks like. And we also need, as Paul points out, to demonstrate, or rather illustrate, the great mystery, which is Christ's bond with his church. That is the mystery. That is the mystery. Christ's union with his bride, the church. And our marriage relationships are to illustrate that. And Paul goes into talking a little bit about wives and husbands. There were wives and husbands in the church of Ephesus. And then, as we'll see later, there were also parents and children, and he's going to deal with that. There were bondservants and masters, and he's going to deal with that. And each one of these, you see, is a relationship of that involves some submission of one party to the other. And it goes back, if we look back here, to chapter 5, verse 18, in the middle there, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Notice this. And then he gives an example of what, he unpacks what being filled with the Spirit looks like. And he gives five verbs, all in the same form, participles in the imperative sense for all you grammarians out there. Addressing, there's the first one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then here comes the fifth, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now he unpacks what that looks like, this submitting, and how submitting is part of living the Spirit-filled life. There's a kind of submission that goes on in marriage. And as we'll see, there's a kind of submission that goes on in the relationship between parents and children. And there's a submission that goes on in the relationship between master and servant. But here, the focus is on wives, first of all. That's the first thing he does. Wives, submit to your own husbands. See the verb there in verse 22. Wives, submit. He's just flowing from verse 21. Submitting, which is one of those five verbs that goes back to the Spirit-filled life. So submitting is one of the ways you live the Spirit-filled life in the relationship in which you are supposed to submit. And the first one he brings up is wives. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for a wife to submit? If I had a dollar, maybe $20, for every time I have had that question brought to me, what does it really mean for a wife to submit? It's a good question, because we have wrong concepts about that. The idea, when we hear, you know, wives submit to your husbands, sometimes we have an image of a man treating his wife kind of like a slave. And that is the furthest thing from the Bible. First of all, understand that a wife submitting is her living out the Spirit-filled life. So if we have a problem with submission, what we have a problem with is is living the Spirit-filled life. Not just for wives, also for children, also for those of us who have to submit to authority. And we all do. We all have some relationship in which we have to submit. That is what Paul is getting at here, being filled with the Spirit. That is precisely what the text is dealing with. But what does this mean for the wife? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about the grounds of her submission, the motive of her submission, the extent. First of all, the grounds of the wife's submission to her husband is this covenant that she is in marriage. So in verses 22 and 23, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself her Savior." Paul says that the wife is to assume a subordinate role to her husband. Submission is this voluntary yielding to someone who has authority in a leadership structure. So what we have to understand here, Paul is not saying, women, you need to submit to men. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Sorry, guys, my wife does not have to submit to you. She does have to submit to me, not because I'm the greatest man on earth, but because we are in a covenant relationship. And she only has to submit to me. What does it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice the verbiage there is very important. To your own husbands. And in defining the submission, we have to understand what Paul is getting at. He's not saying that this is because the woman is somehow morally inferior to the man. That's not the case at all. When God created male and female in the beginning, he created them both in his image. These are simply a matter of roles that God has instituted from creation, and each with their own job description. Paul is not saying that wives are to submit to their husbands because, well, that's what they did in the Greco-Roman culture of his day. There's been people who've tried to make that claim and saying that, you know, the Bible just needs to sort of get with the times and update itself. No, Paul's not saying that. Paul's going back to what God instituted in creation, that God had made this arrangement in which the husband and the wife, both equal in value, both equal in dignity, both equal in importance, take different, distinct roles within that relationship. And one is to be a leader. In fact, they're both leaders of the family, but there is a subordinate role that the wife is to take. It's not, you know, king of the family, the patriarch of the family, and then wife is chief slave. You know, when Adam awoke from the sleep in which God put him, he didn't say, "Behold, a slave, a woman for me to exploit, for me to boss around, for me to lord over, for me to tell her to do whatever I want her to do." If that's your idea of submission, brother, you are way off course. It doesn't say husbands boss around your wives. You see, husbands need to hear this text as much as wives. The word he uses is submit, which means a woman is voluntarily entering into a covenant on that day. And that's why, women, if you're thinking about marriage, you need to think carefully about it. It's all about those vows. I know, you've been dreaming about that dress and the flowers and you know, the tapestry and everything since you were three, but All of that, as fun as that might be, it is so little in importance. What that whole wedding day is about, that whole day is about those vows. And all the guests are there, not merely to rejoice with you and to dance and to be excited, which is all good. Jesus did that. But they're there primarily to witness the vows. And when we exchange those vows, we enter into that lifelong monogamous covenant. Lifelong. It cannot be revoked. And the woman puts herself into a place of a subordinate role, saying that I will submit to my husband. She's not a slave. She is a queen. She is a queen. And brothers, we need to treat our wives like queens. Anything less than a queen, and we're failing. Because God in the beginning made man as a viceroy, a ruler, to rule over creation. It's so clear. Take dominion over the earth. Adam is a king. And he is incomplete without his wife. She does complete him. And she is there as his queen, not as his slave. And that's why he exclaimed, "This at last, not this is my chief slave who's going to do everything I tell her to do. No, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." She completes him. That's how it is from the beginning. So Adam and Eve are equal in every respect except one authority, the authority that God has given in the context and covenant of marriage. Two different tasks assigned to two different people of equal value and dignity. In the covenant of marriage, only the job descriptions are different. Those are the grounds of the wife's submission to her husband. And as Paul goes on to say, it illustrates this great mystery of Christ's union with the church. You know, there are three great mystical unions in the Bible. One is the fact that God is one, and yet he is three persons. Everybody's got that down perfectly in their minds, right? Wrong. There's part of it is just mysterious. It's a mystery. It's a mystical union. Another is the fact that Christ is fully God and fully man. How can that be? There's mystery there. It's a mystical union. And the third is this, that Christ in heaven is bound and is united with his church, whom he calls his body. That's a mystical union. So that even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are actually partaking of his body and blood in heaven. That's a mystery. And you see, marriage illustrates that mystery. Marriage illustrates in the husband taking this role of leadership and the wife taking this role as the husband's queen, king and queen, and her submitting to him. In other words, recognizing that he has this leadership role for the home. It illustrates Christ's relationship with his church. Not a popular view today, but just because something's popular or unpopular doesn't make something true or false. We have to go back to what God has said. And this is what he has said. What's the motive then of the wife's submission? The grounds is this great covenant and this arrangement that God has made in the covenant of marriage and assigning these roles. The motive of the wife's submission, notice, it's in the last part of verse 22. This is so liberating for wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands, it says, right, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands for as long as you're in love with them. That's how the world sees it. In love. What does that mean anyway? In love. Well, I think I know what it means, right? It means what, you know, people like Don and Myra are experiencing as they're anticipating the day of their marriage, right? We all found that. We found in love. But you know what? As they and others will discover later, as we all have who've been married for some time, love is more of a verb than a noun. Love is not just those gushy feelings and excitement and that thrill. All that comes and goes. Paul doesn't say submit to your husbands for as long as you're in love with them. And if you fall out of love, will you move on? No, Paul says submit to them as to the Lord. And then loving, of course, is doing. love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That doesn't mean experience and feel all those romantic, all that romantic bliss with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. No, it means serve. It means serve. It means give. It means do. It's more of a verb. And when we talk about the motive of the wife's submission to her husband, it's as to the Lord. And this is important for us. When we exchange those vows on that wedding day, okay, we have to understand there will be times when the wife doesn't want to submit to her husband as she should. And there'll be times when the husband doesn't want to love his wife like Christ loves the church. But it's not based on what we want or how we feel. It's based on what God wants. And this is what we are to do. And the truth is those of us who've been married over any significant number of years have come to learn that's really how love develops and builds and grows into trust and into a foundation, is going over such a long period of time of mutual service. Submit to your own husbands as you would to the Lord. As you would to the Lord. That's incredibly freeing. It should be incredibly freeing for the wife. In other words, wives, as you have a disagreement with your husband, and he has heard his queen, and husbands, we need to hear our queen. Again, they have brains, they have abilities, they have gifts that God has given them. And if you are a wise king, only a foolish king would say, I don't need to consult the wisdom of my queen. I'll just make this decision myself. That's a foolish king. He's going to take into consideration the queen's thoughts. But at the end of the day, the king's word has to stand. And the queen has to say, okay, now what if you disagree? What if you disagree? What if you have a big decision to make? You know, job or place to live or where the kids go to or whatever. And there'll be times when the husband, the king, says, well, you know, I'm going to delegate this to you. I trust you in this area, and you decide what you think is best in this area. Because for me, I think, you know, the two options are just fine. You know, you tell me what you think. He can delegate that authority. Other times he says, no, I feel strongly that I think A is better than B. Wife wants B rather than A. Now what do we have? We have an arm wrestle. We have marital counseling, maybe. We have a fight. We have all of a sudden wrongs being brought out that were supposed to be forgotten. We have yelling and crying and elbowing and finger pointing, right? No, that doesn't go on at all in your home, right? Right. We have all that stuff reflected on those sitcoms, and we say, yeah, that kind of actually looks like my house sometimes. But what we're to do, you see, what should be freeing for the wife, if she wants B rather than A and husband wants A rather than B, and both are within the bounds of Scripture and fine, is she can say, well, I submit as to the Lord. That's the motive. And I do this as unto the Lord. And he may be wrong. And here's just a tip, a very important and very important thing for husbands and wives to understand. And those of you anticipating marriage, tune in now and listen. There will be times husband wants A, choice A, says, no, I think choice A is best. Wife says, okay, I'll submit. I want B, but I'll submit. Turns out B was the better choice. This is going to happen. Wives, at that moment, he knows that B was the better choice. Okay? And he has to lead, and he feels like a failure. And a loving wife, a wise wife, will recognize that her husband is not Christ. He's not Christ. He's not perfect. And rather than, ha ha, I told you so, which, just a sage piece of advice, never in the history of the world has accomplished anything. I told you so. Rather recognizing, okay, he failed. And now trust begins, you see. As he recognizes, if he has any sense at all, that his wife has some wisdom in some areas. But the wife can submit to her husband. It's so important, loved ones, as to the Lord. He He's going to fail at times. He's not always going to get it right. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to make blunders. And you submit to him not because he's always the most wise and perfect man in the world. He's not. You submit to him as to the Lord. You don't submit to him just because your heart swells with feelings of romance, which sometimes it will, other times it won't. You submit to him as to the Lord. You don't submit to him because you think in your own estimation he is worth submitting to. You submit to him as to the Lord. You submit to him as you would submit to the Lord. Your obedience to him is obedience to the Lord. That's what it is. And you submit to him, this is very key, very key. You submit to him not because, well, by submitting to him now, he is going to treat me better. He might not. And husbands, you don't say, well, I will sacrifice and love my wife more so that in return, she is going to submit to me. There is no promise of that in Scripture. You might be the best spouse in the world and your other spouse is, a real clunk. And you might never get reciprocal love and service, at least in the way you think you should. That's not why you submit. It's not submit so that you will get something in return. It's submit as to the Lord. Submit as you would to the Lord. And this is where prayer is so important. You see, asking God for help. Lord, help me. I'm weak. I'm not always going to want to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Help me. Give me more love. Make me less selfish. Make me more of a servant. Make me more secure in the role that you have given me. And let me serve in love. Whether or not there is a corresponding response. You see, that's how the world thinks. Well, as long as you're getting out of it what you put into it. No, you're to put into it as you would to the Lord. You're to put in and put in and put in, and you might not get back. You do it as unto the Lord. Now, the truth is, of course, that usually the case is when a man loves his wife, the more he loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, well, it sure makes it a lot easier for the wife to submit to that kind of man. And a woman who submits to her husband as the church submits to Christ makes it a whole lot easier for the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. But that's not what the point is for husbands, you do what you are commanded to do. And don't worry about what she is commanded to do. You do what you are commanded to do. And wives, you do what you are commanded to do, which is to submit as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. There's the role again. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this is the extent of the wife's submission. So the ground is this covenant relationship of marriage, lifelong monogamous covenant, one man, one woman, that illustrates the mystery. The motive is doing it as unto the Lord, and the extent here is, notice verse 24, in everything. What is the extent of the wife's submission to her husband? She should submit in everything to her husband. And that can be difficult. It can be difficult when we want our own way to go to that extent. But just as the church is to submit to Christ in everything, okay, so is the wife to submit to her husband. And husbands, just make a note. This is a very serious, serious amount of responsibility that we have. That our wives are to simply, we are not to lord this over them. We are not to demand, because that's not what Christ does with his church. You look to Christ and how he deals with his church. That's the model. That is the model, men. And wives, you're to submit in everything to your husbands. And again, there's some difficulties here. What happens if she disagrees? Well, you do it as unto the Lord. Well, what happens if he is making a very foolish decision? You feel that it's a very foolish decision. You go to him, you explain, you really tell him, you think this is fool. Maybe you could ask for some counsel. What if it's something sinful? Then you don't obey him. That's the time that a wife does not obey her husband. If he says, we're not going to church anymore, you take your kids and march out of the house and go to church. You don't wave it in his face, but you have to submit first to a higher authority, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do everything you can to be the best wife in the house, even if he departs the faith. You remain with him if he's willing to remain with you, and you are to do everything you can, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, that some have won over their husbands by their conduct. Augustine said, "I was saved by my mother's prayers, but my father was saved by her deeds." In other words, his mom prayed for him and prayed for him, and he finally came to Christ, and his father, Augustine's father, came to Christ by Augustine's mother, his wife, being such a godly example in the home, but not disobeying the Lord. Never are we to disobey the Lord. It's only when those two things conflict. Just like the state requires us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do something that God commands, it's the same thing in the relationship of the husband to the wife, and also, as we'll see, with the parents to the children. If parents demand their children to do something that is sinful, that is against God's law, against his word, then you are to disobey on that point, because we submit to a higher authority. But we have to understand, of course, that that is done purely out of obedience to Christ, out of obedience to Christ. The relationship is to illustrate the sacred bond between Christ and his church. It's not something that is to be a huge burden and weight upon the wife. She is the queen in the home, just as she was appointed to be queen over the earth, ruling alongside the king, Adam. And that's to be the same thing in the covenant of marriage. And as we look at these things, as we think about how do I do this, how do I find the strength to live in the married life the way I'm commanded to? Where do I find the power and the ability? Well, again, it's by going back to Christ, our faithful husband, the one who loved his church, the one who came for his bride, the one who didn't wait for his bride to fall in love with him, but the one who pursued his bride, who gave himself for her, who found her even when she was a rebel, and even when we were scorning his love and we were running away from him, he pursued us, he took us, he laid down his life for us. He took our sins upon himself. He became the faithful husband. He washed us with his own blood, and he clothed us in robes of his own righteousness. And he has taken us, even though we were really just so filled with filth, we were never desirable in his eyes. He has made us desirable by setting his love upon us. And he has said, "You are my bride. And now I am washing you, and I am cleaning you, and I am making you ready to be presented in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, without any of the devastating effects of middle or old age, but in beauty. I am sanctifying you," he says to his bride, "because I love you," he says, "and I'll never stop loving you." And he never gives up on his bride. He never gives up on his church. And that's why we can't give up on our spouse. We can give up on our spouse as Christians when Christ gives up on his church. And he doesn't. He loves her. He pursues her. And as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, those whose hearts have been cheered by the gospel, you see, this is where we have something that the world does not have. You might see non-believers who have a pretty good marriage. In fact, some ways you say they seem to communicate better than we do. They seem to have their priorities ordered better than we do. But you know what you have that they don't have? You know what you have that you can demonstrate to your children? You have the ability to forgive one another because of Jesus Christ, because you are forgiven. You have the ability to overlook the idiosyncrasies or the times you've been hurt or whatever they are. You're able to persevere and to bear with. Why? Because Christ, He bears with us. Christ, our faithful husband, has overlooked all of our faults, all of our annoying habits, all of our sinful tendencies. Christ overlooks over those things and says, "You are beautiful in my sight." And as we look to the cross and to the resurrection, as we look to this faithful husband who has come for us and pursued us, who has taken us to be his bride, well, you see, we then are able to then begin to delight in what God has given us in marriage, which is really great. Someone with whom to spend our life. Someone who is a fellow pilgrim along our side. Someone who is a companion, a traveler with us. Someone who is my brother in the Lord or my sister in the Lord. Not only my husband or my wife. And we're able to go together, hand in hand, to the celestial city. We have something, you see, as believers that is so rich, so good, so pure. We are to enjoy that and make the most of it and let it demonstrate to the world the great illustration of Christ and His church. May we continue in that way. May we seek to conform our lives to what God reveals to us in Scripture. And may our hearts be filled with a love for our husband, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, we pray, for we are weak. And yet, Lord, we are also filled with joy when we think about the Lord Jesus, the one to whom the church is married forever, pursuing us, clothing us, washing us, and even now preparing us for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, we pray that as Christians in this world, that we would follow Christ in such a way that we are a light in the world. And Lord, we pray that the good news of Christ's love for His church would be proclaimed throughout the world. And may it motivate our hearts and all of our relationships with which we are involved. And especially, Lord, we pray this evening for every husband and wife. Oh Lord, we pray that more and more it would demonstrate and be a great illustration of Christ's sacred bond with His church and the church's grateful and joyful submission to her Lord. For this we ask in our Lord's name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.